Let's turn together now to the text for our sermon this morning, back to the book of Revelation into Revelation 21. Now, last week I mentioned that our brief sermon series on marriage was over. And in a sense, that's true. We left that sermon series behind last week, but our sermon text this morning, if you'll remember, was our responsive reading text from last Lord's Day. And perhaps we can think of this morning's sermon as a capstone to the series on marriage. We can think about it as something separate. We can think about it also in this way, that whenever the church engages in a consideration of marriage as we understand it as human beings given this institution, our minds, all of us, married, single, young or old, should be lifted to the reality of the relationship that we have with Christ. And so that is what we're setting our minds on this morning. Having considered the human institution of marriage, we're going to attend to this text from Revelation 21 and consider something of the glory of that relationship that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, sustains with our Savior as His bride and He, our heavenly bridegroom. And so our text this morning is Revelation 21, verse 1, through to Revelation 22, verse 5. And let us now read together the word of our God, holy and infallible and inspired. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate, individual gate, was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray together. Blessed God and our Heavenly Father, give us faith. Open the eyes of our hearts. Illumine them by your Spirit. You have spoken to us in your word. And now be at work in our hearts, that we might receive that word with humble meekness, that we might believe it and embrace it, that by the Spirit it might be pressed down deep into our hearts, that it might bear fruit in our lives for the glory of the one who has loved us and given himself for us. Be at work in us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Having two boys that love construction sites has happily brought back into my own life a boyish interest in the same, especially the big construction sites. I mean, how can you not get excited about the mystery of it all? What kind of building is being erected? What will it look like? What will it be used for? And if you live close enough, you get to see the progress of that construction process unfold over time as the building takes shape and form. First, the foundation is laid, and then the superstructure is built, and the walls go up, and the roof goes on and so forth. And the climax is, of course, that final transition. One day, you drive by, and the whole thing is still covered in scaffolding, and there's plastic hanging everywhere, and you can make out the basic shape and form and contour of the building, but the full beauty and reality of its form is yet veiled and concealed. And then you drive by a week or two later, and there it is, finished and now revealed to the world, we might say, in all of its consummate glory. The scaffolding has come down. The veil of plastic has been removed. The finishing touches have been added. And now there it is for us all to marvel at. Well, that process is very helpful to us in understanding the church of Jesus Christ. In this age, in this passing evil age, the church is a gigantic construction site. Remember the words of our Savior, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This present age is the age of building. At this very moment, all over the world, Jesus is building his church. At this very moment, here in our own midst, Jesus is building his church. Each and every one of you believing in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you are a living stone in that great spiritual house. And brothers and sisters, the foundation has been laid and the cornerstone has been firmly and eternally set in its place. And for 2,000 years now, or thereabouts, the superstructure has been going up. A new floor here, a new wing there. And for 2,000 years, this construction project has been achieving, at least as we grow in our own knowledge of it, greater and greater heights of splendor and magnificence as the gospel advances in all the earth. But it's still an active construction site. The scaffolding is still up. You can make out the basic shape and form and contour of this spiritual building. But the full beauty of it, the final form of it, is still veiled and concealed. And you know, if you get really curious about a construction site and start poking around, you'll eventually find somewhere, perhaps on a fence or on one of those little makeshift buildings they put up, a poster or some sort of placard with what? An artist's rendering of what the final building will look like. Well, for the construction project that is the Church of Jesus Christ, the passage we just read, Book of Revelation 21:1 to 22:5, is our artist's rendering of the final product. This passage gives us a picture of what the finished building is going to look like. A picture of the church revealed to the world in all of its consummated glory. Now, there are obviously many details in the passage we read which are worthy of consideration. as the Holy Spirit reveals the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ in her state of consummated perfection. He gives us this series of depictions to convey something of the glory we will experience on that day. She is described as a bride, the wife of the Lamb. She is described as a city, the new Jerusalem. There's this beautiful way in which the city imagery and the garden imagery are brought together. We see a return of the tree of life and a river of life that flows now through the midst of this city. And following on the heels of our series on marriage, we'll focus this morning on that first reality. The Church of Jesus Christ as a bride adorned for her husband. The Church as the wife of the Lamb. And as we spend these few brief moments meditating upon this glorious reality, considering the wife of the Lamb as she will be, as we will be in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to narrow our focus on two particular aspects of the hope that lies before us, of the glory that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. And the first aspect is negative. The first thing we'll consider is something that the bride of Christ will not have on that day. Something that will be gloriously absent from our experience of eternal glory. And the second aspect is positive. Something that we, as the Lamb's wife, will have. Something that will be gloriously present and accounted for in our experience of that coming glory. And so, first of all, what is it that will be absent? What is it that will be gloriously absent from our experience on that day as the bride of Christ? Well, the bride of Christ will be without sin. The bride of Christ will be without sin. And does that not fill you with joy and gladness and bristling anticipation for the coming of that great day? Don't you just want to say those words over and over again? The bride of Christ will be without sin. We, brothers and sisters, will be without sin. Verse 2 of our passage, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We will be prepared and adorned for that day. Verse 11, having the glory of God. Remember Paul's words back in Ephesians 5 about Christ's sanctifying love for his people. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Again, in this life, our lives as living stones in this great construction site, our lives are active, working, dangerous construction zones. And very often there is as much demolition taking place as there is construction. There are the old, decrepit, and derelict buildings of the flesh that need to be torn down, just as there are the new, beautiful, spirit-wrought buildings of the new man which are being built up. But take heart, brothers and sisters. Revelation 21 and 22 are the promise of God that he will bring that work to completion, that he who began a good work in you will indeed bring it to completion on this great day. He will not leave you unfinished. Jesus will finish the work he has started, even as he is bringing all of us to completion as his bride, that he might present us to himself in splendor, a glorious church, holy and without blemish. In this life, what do we see? What do we focus on? Well, we focus on the spots, the wrinkles, the blemishes of our sin nature. And are they not our greatest burden in this passing age? Would you not rip those things from yourself if you had the ability and the strength to do so right now, forever done with those spots and wrinkles and blemishes of sin and of the flesh? Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this weak flesh will plague us until we lay aside these mortal bodies. But again, take heart. We are the bride of Christ, and he shed his blood for us for this very purpose, that he might sanctify us, that we might all together, the church of Christ, his body and his bride, be brought to consummate completion. He sanctifies us progressively in this life, and he will sanctify us perfectly and consummately in the life that is to come. His purpose is clear, and his promise is clear, that when he presents us to himself in splendor, we shall be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Instead, we shall be holy and without blemish, prepared and adorned, arrayed with the glory of God. He has fully and finally freed us from the penalty of sin. He is in this life freeing us from the power of sin over us, and the promise remains that in the life to come, he will free us perfectly and eternally from the very presence of sin in our lives. 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Which brings us now from the first negative aspect of our experience of glory as the bride of Christ, now to the second positive aspect of our experience of that eternal glory. When we think about the beauty and the glory of what it will be like to finally and at last be freed from the very presence of sin in our lives, we might be tempted to say, how could heaven get any better than that? How might the new heavens and the new earth get any better than freedom from the very presence of sin? But it can. There is a reality of our eternal state that excels even the reality that we will be without sin. A reality that should elevate our hearts and our minds to an even higher pitch of joy and gladness and bristling anticipation. First of all, the bride of Christ will be without sin. And now, the bride of Christ will be with Jesus. The bride of Christ will be with Jesus. And those simple words represent the very apex and pinnacle of our redemption. Indeed, the apex and the pinnacle of all human history, all human experience, the bride of Christ will be with Jesus. Yes, it is glorious. It is wonderful that in heaven we will experience at last what it feels like to love God and to worship Him without the burden and hindrance of sin. But if I stood up here this morning and told you that the new heavens and the new earth would be a place where we would be free of sin, and if that was all I told you, wouldn't you be left with something of an ache, the sense that something was missing from that presentation of eternal glory? Well, what about being with Jesus? And that ache, that sense that something is missing, would represent something deeply ingrained in the Spirit-wrought desires of the new man, the new woman that you are in Christ. Yes, there is a desire to be free of sin, but that for a higher purpose, that we would be free of sin, that we might be with Jesus, where He is forever. That is the deeply ingrained Spirit-wrought desire that we have as believers, being with Jesus. And the Bible actually gives us extraordinary proof that this is the case. Here's a little Bible test for you. Search the New Testament and look for places where the New Testament writer talks about someone dying and going to heaven, or talks about us going to heaven when we die. I'll spoil your search for you. It isn't there. The New Testament doesn't talk about people going to heaven. Now, that is certainly what happens. We go to heaven when we die. Our souls immediately are found in the presence of our God. But that's not the way the Bible speaks about it. To use Bible language, people don't go to heaven. People go to be with Jesus. People go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. One more example, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. And the New Testament writers speak this way because this is the way that Jesus Himself spoke, particularly in the Gospel of John, again and again and again. Jesus speaks about heaven in terms of His people being with Him. John chapter 12, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. John chapter 13, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer on behalf of His people. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that You have given me, because You loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, the picture that we're shown in Revelation 21 and 22 is the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. That is what heaven is about, being with Jesus and seeing his glory. Everyone wants to go to heaven. That's not the question. Anyone with any sort of conception of or belief in heaven wants to go there. The question is, do you want to be with Jesus? Do you want to be with him where he is? Do you want to see his glory? Do you want to behold him and worship him and commune with him for all eternity? Again, everyone wants to go to heaven, whatever they think that might be. But not everyone wants to be with Jesus. Problem being, of course, that the true heaven, the heaven that exists, is all about being with Jesus. And in a very real sense, that is why there are believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers, again, many people, millions of people have a conception of the afterlife, have a conception of something they call heaven, and they want to go there. But believers want to be with Jesus, and that forms the core essence of their conception of what it means to be in glory. It is being with Jesus. Non-Christians want to go to a heaven of their own conceiving, where they get everything they want and do whatever they please, indulge every pleasure that they have a taste to indulge, a heaven conceived of by the imagination of the flesh. But Christians want to go to the heaven revealed by the Word of God, the heaven that is, the heaven of the Spirit's conceiving, where we can at last lay the eyes of our resurrected bodies on the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of our heavenly bridegroom, in whom we have hoped and for whom we have waited. The bride has no greater desire than to be with her bridegroom, to behold him face to face. Therein lies the core essence of what it means for us in this life to be the bride of Christ. We desire to be with him. We anticipate the full consummation of his presence with us. Even as now we see in a mirror dimly, we rejoice that then we shall see face to face. And isn't this how we teach our little ones about the death of believers? What do we say to them about those who have died in Christ? We say that they went to be with Jesus. They went to be with Jesus. And I suppose the world thinks that an utterly foolish thing to say. Something we say to hide our children from the awful realities of death. But actually, as we've seen from God's word, truer words cannot be spoken about those who die in Christ. Truer words cannot be spoken about those who die in Christ than these. They went to be with Jesus. For to live is Christ, and to die, well, to die is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And therein lies the gain. Well, let's combine now both of our points, the negative and the positive, now in a brief point of application. The bride will be without sin, and the bride will be with Jesus. How then do we grow in our realization of these things in this present life? How do we pursue our apprehension of those glorious realities promised to us by our God? Well, imagine that you're getting married and you're only 3 or 4 hours away from the wedding ceremony. There you are with all of your thoughts and energies on, well, getting married. And someone comes up to you, a friend, someone you know, and says, "Hey, do you want to go catch lunch somewhere and then maybe afterward we could go hit the gym?" Well, you would look at them as though they were insane. "What are you talking about? I'm getting married." Or imagine one of your family members. Now we're, let's say, 2 hours from the start of the wedding ceremony, and they drive you back to the hotel room and say, "Hey, I've got 3 or 4 shirts that need ironing. Would you mind going and ironing those for me?" Again, same reaction. Are you crazy? I'm getting married. I need to focus on what is about to take place. That's where my energy needs to be devoted. Well, as the bride, we are married to the Lord. We're married to Him. He has brought us to Himself and united us to Himself in the bond of the Spirit. But we haven't yet arrived at the point of consummation, full, final, eternal consummation. And the world, the flesh, and the devil knows that that is where we're headed. They know that Jesus is washing us with His word and preparing us by His Spirit. And their goal is to take our eyes off of all of that, off of those glorious realities, and load us down and burden us with worldly concerns and worldly temptations, to erase from our vision the glorious destiny that awaits the wife of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, when the world and the flesh and the devil try to load us down with those things and obscure from the eyes of our faith the promised end that lies before us, to distract us with temptation, with the things, the desires, the loves of this passing evil age, here's the proper response. "What are you talking about? Are you crazy? I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't engage in that. I'm on my way to be with my Savior. I am a member of His body. I am a part of His bride. And I will not be distracted from the pursuit of His glory by these profane and lesser things that will not be a part of my experience when He brings me at last to Himself." Again, from 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, as He is pure." The knowledge that we will be without sin and we will be with Him does not discourage our pursuit of purity and holiness now. It is the very fuel by which we are impelled forward in our pursuit of godliness. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Well, we read from Genesis 2. Remember with me how the Bible begins. The Bible begins with God creating the heavens and the earth and bringing that work of creation to its glorious climax by bringing Eve to Adam. As it were, walking her down the aisle, a bride adorned for her husband. That's how the Bible begins. Now, how does the Bible end? Well, it ends with a new beginning. The Bible ends with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible ends with God bringing that work of recreation to its glorious climax by, again, as it were, walking the church down the aisle, a bride prepared and adorned for her husband. And we could talk about these things all day, couldn't we? Well, let's end with this, that there is a day coming when the world as we know it will cease to be. Jesus will return in glory to end history and to judge the nations. And if you are not a part of his bride, you will not stand in that judgment. Your portion will rather be in the lake that burns with fire and with sulfur, which is the second death. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you have a saving relationship with him? Have you bowed the knee to this glorious Christ? He offers that to you now, freely and without cost. Believe in him and be reconciled to God. And all of you who are his bride, rejoice. For Jesus will stop at nothing to bring us safely to himself in the perfection of eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, yours is a perfectly reciprocated love. The bride longs after and yearns for the bridegroom. The bridegroom longs after and yearns to be with his bride. Again, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. John 17 is the prayer. Revelation 21 and 22 is the answer. The end will come. The scaffolding will come down. We will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Our God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we will be with Jesus forever. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we praise you that this is Jesus' desire, and that you will surely give him success, and he will protect us to the end. He will guard us to the conclusion of all things. That work that he has begun in all of our lives, he will bring to completion on the day that he returns to bring us to himself, a bride prepared and adorned for her husband, a glorious bride in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And Father, we pray that in this life, day by day, you would give us an ever-increasing desire to be with him, where he is, to behold his glory. For everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. May we, the bride of Christ, seek his glory in all things. And may we seek our own purity, not for earthly glory, but for our Savior, for him who has loved us, for him who at now is with us and has united us to himself, one flesh in the bond of the Spirit. And may he receive all glory and honor and praise on that great day. We pray in Jesus' name.